Good to be in the house of the Lord today, and if you are a guest here, we hope that you feel welcomed and feel the presence of the Lord. I'm Keith Roberts. I'm a member here, and our pastor today is with our youth, so he needs our prayers, and I'm sure he likes getting in touch with every aspect of the congregation, and to get that time aside with him is very precious to them, and we do appreciate so much you being here today. If you would be turning with me to Exodus chapter 33, I know that we have a lot of people that are out because of the youth not being here, but I'm not the pastor, but if any of you walk out while I'm preaching, I will tell on you. So I'm just letting you know. And I you know, people say, well, I don't take it personal. I take it personal if you get up and walk out. I'm just teasing. Exodus chapter 33, verse 7 is where we're going to be beginning today. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise and stand, each of them at the entrance of their tents, and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw that the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise and bow down, all of them, at the entrance of their tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then he would return to the camp, but his young assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the tent. I don't know if you ever read through the Bible. For years have read through the Bible every year, and just to be honest with you, I haven't done it the last couple of years. Not that I don't read my Bible, but just haven't been on a program to read the Bible through. I'm not really sure where you would be since I'm not reading through it right now with you, those of you that are. And I encourage you, always read your Bible every day. How many of you want to leave home without breakfast? Anybody? How about go all day and not eat at all? Because when you read the word of the Lord, that's the food to your soul. And to reading in the morning before we leave to go to work or before we go about our day, it's a very important thing. And if you don't have any particular place to read, I always say read Proverbs. Proverbs has 31 chapters. That's one chapter for every day. Doesn't take long to read it. And you will become much wiser. And if you do this for a year, you will have gone through Proverbs 12 times. Now, I can say that for the last 10 or 15 years, I've gone through Proverbs every month. That's my Bible reading. That's my personal Bible reading. That's where I get my meat and gravy from. And but I don't know about how much wiser I would be, but with the mistakes I'm making now, I can't imagine what they would have been had I not been reading Proverbs. But I do encourage you to read your Bible every day. It's important. But if you're reading through your Bible, this is 87 chapters have read down or have passed now by the time that we get to this place in the Scripture. And this is the first time that it speaks of having a meeting place with the Lord. A place set aside to meet God. Now, it's not that God had not met with man before. God had met with man in his house. God met with Gideon outside of his home. God met on the top of Mount Sinai. God had been in the presence of humanity before, but never before had a place. This is where God showed up to help man through crises. God showed up to give man direction. But in this particular place, the Bible says that Moses built a place outside the camp, a specific place to go and meet God in. Now, there is nothing really special about this building. I know that some of you that have gone here a long time, I've only been going here now for about a year, little less than a year and a half, and it's become a very special place to me, but I'm sure to some of you who've been here longer, it's much more special. You remember who bought that, whatever it is, it's still around. And you remember when y'all decided to build on to that particular place. And so many times we confuse the sanctuary. And I do love the changes that we've made over the last few months. I believe it's very conducive to worship. And how many of you feel the presence of the Lord when you come to the house? It's just wonderful to be able to come in and feel God's presence. And it's not that this room is generating that, but yet the room is very conducive to worship. But this room in itself is still just brick and mortar. It's still just concrete and block. It's some fabric that's put over the walls. It's some padding that's put back there. Not that that's a big checker set back there, but that helps the echoes a little bit in the building. But all these things that we have purpose, curtains on the side and the, you know, the instruments, the sound system, it would be nothing if it was not dedicated to the Lord special. But because it's dedicated to the Lord, because we have chosen to make this our place of worship, this becomes a special place, a place that we set aside. And so I want to talk to us a little bit about this scripture reading here in 7 through 11. I'm going to be walking through it a scripture at a time. Reading again verse 7, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. It's important to point out that the tent of meeting was set somewhere a distance from where they lived. I do believe that you can stay at home and be saved. I believe that. But I believe it's a lot easier to stay close to the Lord in a congregation of God's people. Now, I have some favorite TV preachers. I'll just tell you right now, I have some favorite ones. I'm not going to tell you who mine are because you may not like them and then you won't like me. But I have some favorite TV preachers. I enjoy listening to them. They encourage me. And I, you know, some of them make me smile. Some of them make me cry. You know, it's cool what kind of mood I'm in. I'll watch him this time, next time I won't. You know, so you know what I'm talking about. Kind of a smorgasbord. God did not intend our spiritual lives to be a smorgasbord where we pick and choose what we think we like or what we want to hear at the time. God has specific words for us. And what's so great is the Bible said he puts this body of people together and God does it in particular, which means he's very meticulous who he puts with who. And I really could not be the Christian I need to be, grow like I need to grow, be who I need to be in God if I weren't doing it with you, because God has placed me in this congregation. So we can't take one another for granted. That's why the Bible says to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, even that much more as we see that day approaching. And folks, I'm going to tell you, that day is approaching. And it's getting more and more obvious all the time. So we need each other. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, I need you. Now, if that's your spouse, that's cheating. Turn to somebody else and tell them that you need them. We need one another. We encourage one another. The Bible says, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you have love one toward another. That I do something in action to show my love toward you. Whether you're coming early to set up chairs, this morning I had the privilege of making coffee for everybody that made coffee. You may not think that's a big deal, but I prayed over every ground that I put in that coffee pot. Because that was my ministry today. We have people who come up early. We have teachers who are diligent about their study. We have people who come and donate their time to the youth. We have great pastor program here, and the pastors and people that are on staff are wonderful. We need to be involved in helping them and blessing them, because it would not be everything it could be if I'm not involved somehow. Integrating my life, my talent, my work, my finances into the place that God has put me to worship. And I will tell you today that you've been very special to the Roberts family. We came here a year and a half ago hurting people. I won't tell you that we don't hurt now. We just don't hurt as bad. There's not as much moaning and groaning going on spiritually. But you've loved us. You've cared for us. You've let us alone when we needed to be let alone, and you've gotten our face when we needed somebody in our face. But it takes that relationship. It takes being with one another. We need each other. And I'll tell you something else, I've never got an email or a text from any of my TV preachers. I've never got a Friday focus from T.D. Jakes, I'll just tell you right now. He has never sent me an email. But I have a pastor who loves me and cares for me. If I'm going through something, if I'm hurting, if I'm sick, he's contacting me. Thank God for Pastor DeWayne and the job that he does and the passion he has to this congregation. What a great gift God has given us. And I will tell you, it's not that way everywhere. You don't get that love everywhere. Not that they other pastors don't love. I love the way our pastor loves. There's something special about a space that is set aside from the normal day-to-day things. What makes this place holy is because we have set it apart to be a place where we come to worship God. And actually, the real definition of holiness is separated for the purpose of God's kingdom. What makes us holy is that I'm separated from the world. I don't want to think like the world. I don't want to be like the world. I want to separate myself from that. And in that separation, I begin to acquire holiness into my life. And holiness is an attribute of Christ that can be obtained through a relationship with Him. The closer I get to Him, the more of holiness, of His holiness, you see in my life. I have no holiness in myself, but I've been justified through justification. He's redeemed me. And when those look at me and I'm judged for my life, I'm not going to be judged for my life, I'm going to be judged for Christ's life, because I wear Him now in redemption and salvation. And therefore, I want to set myself aside. The reason that this seventh day, the Bible says that the seventh day to make it holy. Now, I know there's some that, this isn't really the seventh day, this is really the first day of the week. We don't celebrate the day, we celebrate what it represents. And that's setting aside a time outside of work that we come together and give to the Lord. You know why the Lord rested on the Sabbath day? I'll tell you right now, it wasn't because He was tired. It was no sweat for Him to create. He just spoke it and it began to exist. The reason the seventh day was holy and He rested, I believe for more than anything else, it was an example to people like me who is a workaholic and always has to be doing something, always has to have something in my hands. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, if you separated me from my computer, you're talking about withdrawals, I'd be like an addict that couldn't have his drug. You know, I've got, it wags around me everywhere that I go, at work, at home. What would we do without Facebook? You know, oh my God, to turn the phone off? You know, I'm surprised. In fact, let me check mine real quick here, just a second. I'm not sure I silenced mine today. This is a good chance for you to do the same thing. No, I had not. Had I got a call, you would have heard it ring. We're so connected. Never before have we been so easy to connect with somebody else, but never before in the time of humanity have people been more lonely than they are right now. Social connection and human connection are not the same thing. When you're approaching someone socially, they don't see you. They can't see the expression on your face. They can't see the passion and the love and the true concern that you have about their need. We see that when we collectively come together. Verse 8 said, whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise and stand, and each of them at the entrance of their tents, and watch Moses, excuse me, until he had gone into the tent. Excuse me. Metaphorically speaking, Moses had to journey to the meeting place. He had a journey that he had to take. People were watching him. We have a journey we take every day to get here. It takes us 6 days to get back to church. You're going to journey through Monday morning tomorrow. Don't you just love Mondays? Man, I get up every Monday morning and go, I can't wait to start work again. I'm teasing you. I don't say that. I moan and grunt through about the first 10 minutes, and then my sweet wife brings me a cup of coffee, and I begin to form words like, don't sing. My wife wakes up singing. I don't. I wake up hearing singing a lot of times. But we journey. The life is a journey. I don't know about you. Last week it was busy because the week before we had, our journey was kind of cut short, and Friday and Saturday and Sunday we had no place to go because we had 10 inches of snow, and you don't go anywhere in the South if there's 10 inches of snow. you know. So this week was kind of hectic and kind of busy. So this morning I did to the house of the Lord, and they began to sing the praises. Pastor Kaylin, she just does so good to lead us into worship and brings us to that place where we kind of feel the week melting off, that journey is going away, and now we're more interested in His presence than we are worried about what we've gone through or where we've been. The important question today is, just as Moses was going and others was watching him, in your journey, who are you leading and who's watching you? Nobody today is absent of the responsibility of leading somebody else. You would say, oh, nobody's really watching me. I promise you there's somebody watching you. Somebody maybe that's not a believer, somebody maybe that is in a relationship with Christ, but it's not a close relationship. They don't know what it is to pray every day. They don't know what it is to seek after His face. They don't know what it is to invite Him into every problem of their life. I'm going to tell you something I've learned in living for God, and I've been saved since a child, and I'm 50, none of your business, years old right now. But something that I've learned during that period of time is this. God cares about everything, and I can carry every need, no matter how small it is to me or how large it is to somebody else, to the Lord, and He'll hear. The Bible says to come boldly before the throne of grace in time of trouble. Let me say this, come boldly before the throne of grace when you're in trouble. How many of you remember when you'd go home when the report card wasn't quite what it was supposed to be? You know, I would rather have gotten a beating than hear my mother talk to me about how she didn't have a chance to get educated like me. I'd rather just get the belt out, get the switch out, do whatever you need to do, but don't give me that talk. And then my mother, when she talked, her mouth got smaller and smaller like this. And by the time it got this small, I knew I was about to get it. And then Dad came home. I didn't look for Dad to come home. I was dreading Dad coming home. You know, and I knew the sound of that car pulling into the carport. And as it pulled into the carport, I just wished I could just disappear and crawl under something. And that's how we are with our Heavenly Father. We haven't been what we should be. We haven't done what we should have done. Or something happened in our life and we made a bad choice or said the wrong thing. The last thing we want to do is come to church. That's the last thing. We don't want to get in His presence because we're ashamed. But yet His Scripture says to come boldly before the throne of grace in time of trouble. Come with your head up as one of His kids, not as some servant or some employee that's going to be in trouble or fired by the boss. He's your dad, and He wants to see you succeed. Let me tell you something else. It's not in the sermon notes, but I want to tell you, you can't do anything to shock God. You're not going to make a mistake and He's going to sit there and go, I just never expected you to do that. Just didn't see that coming. God don't say that. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knew you were going to make the mistake before you made the mistake. And we lead people and people are watching us. It's not the fact of whether or not I'm going to live a perfect life, because I'm telling you, I'm not. There's nothing perfect about me, and I don't want to blow your mind, but there's nothing perfect about you either. I've been here a year and a half, and I've seen some of you. You got your moments. When Mr. or Miss Carnality comes out, we all have that. But they're not looking to see if we're perfect. They're looking to see how we deal with the problems we have in our lives. They're looking to watch if you continue to have faith. How can He look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, if you've never had an opportunity to be unfaithful? So we come before the presence of the Lord, imperfect. We come with as good as we know how to be. We were as good as, we're never as good as we could have been, but we're striving to be better. And He comes and He loves us and He cares. People are watching you, not for perfection, but for relationship. Leading people to the Lord is, it's just something that should be a part of our everyday life. We shouldn't say, oh yeah, they're a real soul winner. We should all be soul winners. And I would say today that if you have a successful Christian life, you may not be that one. You may not have been the Billy Graham that preached the message where they walked down the aisle and made their decision, but you're the one that got them looking toward Christ and an answer. You don't really know the folks that you've influenced in life. Be encouraged by that. Lord, I'm just going to continue to live for you, and anything I can do to be a part of winning some soul to you that doesn't know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, help me to do my part. Help my light to shine. Verse 9 said, when Moses entered to the tent, the pillar of cloud could descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Always step back and remember that we can only point in the right direction. It is God who has to meet with individuals. I can live my life, but I'm not the voice of God in their lives. I'm a witness of Christ. I'm a witness of my relationship with Him. I can strive. I can be all that I know how to be, and I can do my part. But, you know, people say, yeah, I won them to the Lord. No, we didn't win anybody to the Lord. The Lord won them to the Lord. We just led them to a place of salvation. And I believe that as we begin to understand here in the relationship that Moses is trying to have toward the people, he's set aside apart. He's got this place out there, and he walks toward that. And what would happen is, as people would have needs, they would follow him into this place where God was meeting with man. Kind of an unusual situation. It's not like the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's not like Solomon's temple. This is a place that had been set. It's more like the tabernacle of David. For those of you that have studied tabernacles and things in the Old Testament, it's more like the tabernacle of David, where we could come into the presence of the Lord. I'm thankful today that I can come to the feet of Christ, that I can speak directly with the Father, and I don't have to go through somebody else to say something to Him for me. I'm thankful for that. But it's a personal relationship. God actually opens people's eyes to Him. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will show you great and mighty things. Matthew 7:7 says, knock and the door will be open. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. It's the Father who deals directly with us. Sometimes He chooses to work right away. And sometimes He chooses to wait to answer. I'm going to just spend a minute here talking about prayer. I know some of us have gone through a fasting season, and we also have Lent that we're headed toward. I decided I'm going to give up Brussels sprouts for Lent this year. And spinach. I'll give up spinach. Just sacrifice. When we fast, that's not swapping shot with God. Lord, I'm not going to eat today or tomorrow, and you do this for me. When we fast, what we're doing, we're bringing our body under subjection. Now, maybe not right this minute, but in the next few minutes, your stomach is going to begin to talk to you. And we're going to hear it. Sometimes it speaks out loud. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. And as it begins to speak to us, what's it telling us? You need to get some food in this body. You need to feed this body. Body's constantly asking to be fed. And it's not always food it's asking to be fed. Sometimes that carnal nature wants to be fed. Somebody got a juicy story? Hey, my spiritual ear is growling. Go ahead and tell it to me. I just want to pray about it. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. That carnal nature likes to be fed. And when we fast, we're telling our body, I know you're asking for something. I know that there's a physical draw to that, but I'm going to deny you that right now. And what I'm doing, I'm training my body to listen to the voice rather than to listen to that carnal nature. So next time a temptation comes or something that the carnal man would want, I can say, hey, I've had practice at this. Just like I tell my stomach it can't have food, I'm also going to tell my carnal nature it can't have that carnality that's hunger for or looking for right now. So we find ourselves in this place where we're drawing close to the Lord, and the Lord speaks to us, and sometimes he answers immediately. And when we come to him and pray, say, Lord, I'm fasting, I'm praying, I'm asking you, Lord, and God's just not answering me. Well, he is. He's just saying no. And that's okay. Because when I was about 13 or 14, I wanted a car. But I didn't need a car at 13 or 14. I'm not sure I needed one at 16. And to see Nashville traffic, I'm not sure it needs to be kind of like alcohol. You can't drive till you're 21. We find ourselves and we look and say, when did we really get old enough and mature enough to drive a vehicle? How does that happen? And we find ourselves and we're looking at ourselves and we think we're prepared for something. We're not prepared for those things that we're really asking for. So we go to the Lord and we pray about these things in our tent of meeting, wherever it may be, your closet, your bedside, my chair at the house. We come here, we find ourselves around the altar and we're asking God for things. And sometimes those things don't come and we feel like the Lord's just not hearing us. He's hearing you. He's just asking you to wait. It's like the answer he gave to Paul. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Just enjoy my grace right now. The other's going to come when it's time for you to have it. If I was to ask for a show of hands right now from everybody that had a need you're praying about, I'm pretty sure that every hand in the house would make its way up. I'm praying for something. And I would tell you, be not weary in well-doing. Just keep asking, keep praying, and keep believing. Verse 11, let's skip down to 11. I want to read that, and then we're going to go back to 10. Just as the band is coming back, and I know that I asked them to sing a song, I really would like them to sing the last two songs, just that next to the last song a couple of times. I really like us to go into that last chorus again, because I really do want to worship him today. I don't want to take advantage of being in his presence and not letting him know that. You see, I have several ways to respond today. Verse 11 and 8 says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it, 11 and 8. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. The God we can know is not described here as a distant God, some God in the sky, some puppet master with us on the end of the string making things happen. I love the way here at the very beginning of the Bible, when it comes to talking about that first place that you meet God, at that place it shares with us that God can be our friend. Now, thankfully, now through the blood of Christ, we have a short way road made to him. He was our advocate, our propitiation. Now I have avenue to Christ. Through grace and through mercy, I can come boldly before that throne we talked about a while ago. And he appears to us as a friend. And I'm telling you today, he is our judge, but he's not our judge right now. That's later. Right now, he's our God. He's the God of grace and of mercy in your life. He's the answers that you have for no matter what the questions are today. So when he comes to us today, and I feel the presence of the Lord here, and when the presence of the Lord comes to us today as a friend, there's three ways that we have to respond. The first way, just no nice way to say it, is just rejection. You say, well, I'm not ready for that yet. You know, you're saying it nice, but really you've rejected the Lord. I don't know how other way to put that. You said no when there needs to be a yes. The second way is like in verse 10, and I want to go back to 10 here and read just this second part of the verse. All the people would rise and bow down, all of them at their entrance of their tent. They didn't go down to the meeting place. They didn't go where the presence of the Lord was. But they would involve themselves. They would show reverence. And I will tell you, this is a great place to start. To recognize. Whether we come to the end of a service, and as they sing today, I really would like us all to stand, and we're going to come up toward the front and kind of end together as we sing these last two songs in worship and as a church family. But I want us to kind of, you know, you've heard the old joke about the farm getting together and decided they wanted to make the farmer breakfast because he was always, you know, feeding them, and the chicken says, well, I'll give some eggs, and the cow said, well, I'll give some milk, and then they both stared at the pig. There's a difference between involvement and investment. I don't want to just be involved in His presence. I want to be invested in His presence. You see, I want to be more like the last part of verse 11. And I'll read 11 again. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then he would return to the camp, but his young assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, he would not leave the tent. See, Moses, I guess, had gotten used to being in the presence of the Lord. I mean, he was like the spiritual rock star of that day. He'd been in the presence of the Lord a lot of times. He was on Mount Sinai. He heard the voice of God. He saw the hinder parts of the Lord, as the Bible says. He saw the glory of the Lord so much that his face shined. I don't know how long you've been around church, but never lose your awe of the presence of God showing up. Never let it become commonplace to you. After he got done, he just picked up his things and went on back to camp. But the Bible says that Joshua, the son of Nun, he hung around. It wasn't commonplace to him. He wanted a little more of the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to just come to church and be involved. He wanted to come into the presence of the Lord and be invested. Joshua, as you know, is the one who took the reins after Moses. He's the one who led them into the promised land. And I think if we want to get into our promised land, our own spiritual victories, it can't be just being involved. It has to be being invested. Knowing Him in such a way that He can lead you into the greatest victories that your life has ever seen. And He's the only one capable of that. It's not our ability. Oh, we have talented people here. We have talent that I'm amazed sometimes at the talent that I see and the things that I see people doing, things I hear them saying, the knowledge that they have, scriptural knowledge here, and such great, wonderful gifts. But like I said, that's just brick and mortar unless we give it and invest it to the Lord. Once He has it, oh, it can become a precious thing. It can become a wonderful thing. But from investing. As we stand together today, I'd like us to come together as a church family. We end around the front sometimes together. They're going to sing this song, and as they sing it, take the hand of one next to you there. Come as families together, meet with somebody. So you see somebody by themselves, join them in with your group. We're going to end together today as a church family. Let's sing this chorus together.